Today's scripture reading comes from Romans 8, 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. It's wonderful to see the few of you who are here this morning, and good morning to you who are online. We look forward to the time when you can return as well. I'm going to do something for the first time. I'm going to wear my reading glasses, and because it's going to help a lot. So before I start, shall we pray? Gracious Father, thank you for this day that you've made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Thank you for your grace and mercy given to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us life, for giving us new birth, new nature, a new heart. Thank you for all that you do. We pray that you would illumine our hearts and our minds today. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay. So we're going to be moving into a new message today called What's Got Into You? Well, it's the Spirit of God has got within you and me if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to learn that the Holy Spirit has a dwelling place, and his dwelling place is within us, the people of God, individually and corporately. Now, our passage today, thank you for reading that passage, is Romans 8, 9 to 11, and also thank you, worship team, Ernest, Tim, and Abiel, for leading us in worship. It was quite a privilege to be here for that. So we heard this morning the words of the Apostle Paul, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that person does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, remember our last message was on sin within, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who also will give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So there's so much here to unpack. Our outline we'll show next. Well, actually, first of all, if you could back up, please, Aaron. Once again, we're going to be looking at this special verb. The reason it's special to me is because it's used very few times in the New Testament. It's the verb enokeo. Enokeo, it's used about five times. And it means to dwell within, to live in, to take up one's residence or home within somewhere. And if you think of it, what's uppermost on Vancouverites' minds often is homelessness. People finding homes for the homeless. God has taken up a home inside each one of our hearts. And I think that's remarkable and fabulous. So this same verb is used in various situations. Our outline today, is the Holy Spirit lives presently in every believer. Second, the Holy Spirit lives purposefully in every believer. And third, the Holy Spirit lives powerfully within each believer, every believer. Now, as I prepared for this message, I found that I just have too much material. I don't want to go through it quickly. So I'm only going to cover the first point. The Holy Spirit lives presently in every believer today, and continue on with the points two and three the next time. There are two subpoints to point one. The Holy Spirit lives presently in every believer. Now, on our last Sunday of November, on the last Sunday of November 2 months ago, we considered our first installment of this series, What's Got Into You? The answer was faith, part one. We noted that when writing to his young protege, Timothy, Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles thanked God whom he served continually and conscientiously as his ancestors had done before him. And he remembered to include Timothy in his prayers. He remarked that he was reminded of his faith, which first dwelt in his grandmother, Lois, then in his mother, Eunice, and he was convinced also dwelt and lived in, enoikeo, lived in Timothy. And so we have that special relationship between the Apostle Paul and his co-worker and young protege, Timothy, in much of the New Testament, certainly through the epistles of the New Testament. And throughout the letter, he repeatedly emphasizes the importance of faith. Then on the last Sunday of December, we looked at the second in the series, What's Got Into You? And the answer was sin. Sin has got into us. Well, of course, we know that. But we also know, need to know, that sin doesn't evaporate or just leave us the moment we become Christians. It continues to be in us and to draw us to sin. So sin is present in every believer, and sin too lives in us who believe and follow Jesus. So we explored the reality, the ruin, and the remedy, or the rescue from sin in Jesus, which is also appropriated solely by faith, by God's grace through faith alone. Well, today on this final Sunday of January, we're presented with the same question a third time, what's got into you? And only this time the answer is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has got into you, into me, the third person of the divine Trinity. Now, for our purposes today, we'll begin exploring the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the implications of that reality in our lives on the basis of one of the three interrelated spiritual realities. And that is the first one, the Holy Spirit lives presently in every believer. Well, our human nature, we know from last time, has been spoiled. It's been contaminated and made unfit for the presence of God in its natural condition. Because God is holy, he's righteous, and he's just, and he's good, just to name a few of his core attributes. Is it then possible for proud, arrogant people, perhaps like me and you at times, mostly me, to become humble? Can hardened criminals and predatorial abusers of others become upstanding citizens characterized by generosity, compassion, and kindness? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a resounding yes. Yes, our God in Christ makes wrong things right. He makes dark things light. He makes false things true, and he makes all things new. Our God in Christ is able to do all that and more. So the exclamatory response we have of Paul in one of his letters, the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, is this, and it's emphatic and it's nonverbal, meaning there isn't one verb he uses. He's just so exuberant, he cries out and says, Therefore, if anyone in Christ, new creation, if anyone in Christ, new creation, is so excited about that. And I hope that you and I are as well today, and every day of our lives, to be excited about what God has done in Christ. Now, what's needed then is not only a change in our standing before God. We know that when we believe in the gospel, we become believers, we become Christians, and we're saved by grace through faith. But it's not merely our standing before God, moving from condemnation to justification, from sin to righteousness. Or it's not a modification of our behavior or our conduct, from less selfish to more good or more kind. But it's a change to our very nature, which is only prone to evil and seldom inclined to good. Now, when Jesus was approached after dark one night, John chapter 3, we have the story, he was approached by an upstanding Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling class and council named Nicodemus. Jesus cut to the chase. He didn't even answer his question or comment on the remark that Nicodemus made. After Nicodemus opened his mouth to speak, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born of the Spirit." No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born of the Spirit. Secondly, he said, "Very truly, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." And Nicodemus was dumbfounded. He couldn't comprehend what the Lord Jesus had said to him. He thought of him as a great teacher in Israel, but we don't know if he understood much more beyond that at the time. But this is the possibility of which the New Testament speaks loudly, that there is a new heart, there is a new nature, there is a new birth, and there is a new creation in Jesus. So this is what God, the Holy Spirit, can do, does, and will do in those who believe savingly in Jesus, the Messiah, who is Lord. He imparts a new heart and a new nature in those who undergo a new birth and become a new creation in him. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone in Christ, new creation." And that should warm our hearts and stir us to action when we interact with people and our loved ones and strangers as well, that we would influence them by sharing with them the good news of Christ. Now, one of the best descriptions that I know of how to receive a new heart and a new nature, to undergo a new birth and become a new creation, is found in Romans 10, 9 and 10. So I'm just going to make reference to that. And Paul writes simply this: "This is the word that is in your mouth and in your heart. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." It is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Well, another way to describe that, what's involved in being saved by grace through faith, is the action of being born of the Spirit. It's the prerequisite for anyone to see or enter the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 5. Same results, but two different prescriptions or descriptions of what happens. Before we consider the implications of the Spirit of God living within each genuine believer, it's important that we understand that the Holy Spirit didn't just come into existence on that day of Pentecost, probably in AD 30 or CE, 30 CE in the Common Era, nearly 2,000 years ago. He didn't come into existence that day when he came. When his disciples began to experience him a few days later, after Jesus had left to return to heaven. No, the Holy Spirit is co-equal with God. He has always existed and he has always been actively at work from the beginning when God created all things. So we even see back in the very opening words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep, the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He was actively working. Job made this one comment during his agony and his extreme pain and suffering. Job chapter 33, verse 4, he said, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." And that's always been the case. So when the Holy Spirit came, he didn't come into existence. He only appeared in a new way. He is referenced on many occasions in the Old Testament, and the prophets anticipated the time when his activity would intensify and expand globally, a time when God would put his Spirit within his people and change their very natures as a result. Peter understood this when he cited the prophet Joel on that day of Pentecost. In his Spirit-filled preaching to the crowd gathered that day. On that momentous occasion, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Acts 2, verse 4. Afterwards, Peter spoke these words to the crowd that were gathered. He said, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, Paul cites that after he gives us the way to believe in Jesus and to become saved. Right after that, in Romans 10, verse 13, he also quotes Joel and says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, 50 days before Pentecost, Jesus promised his closest followers that very soon, at some unspecified time in the future, the Spirit would come. Now, only a few hours a few hours later, he was betrayed, he was tried falsely, unjustly, and he was put to death brutally. He met with his disciples that night before in an upstairs room to celebrate the Passover with them. There he promised to ask his Father to give them another advocate, another comforter, a paraclete, indicating that this one that would come would be equal to him, another, just like him, who would be with them, not for 33 years in body as Jesus was, but he would be with them forever. And at this point, I want to emphasize that today we're looking at the fact that the Holy Spirit lives presently in every believer. Presently doesn't mean he could be absently tomorrow. Presently means continuously present forever. And he's also known as the Spirit of Truth, whom those in the world would neither see nor know. But they would know him, for he would live with them, and he would live in them, John 14, 17. He also explained that it would be for their good that he go away and send the advocate, the comforter, to them, John 16, verse 7. For they would know him, and he would not only be with them, as Jesus had been, but he would live in them, something that Jesus had not done before, John 14, verse 7. 14, verse 17. Now, before we proceed, we need to know and understand something of the nature of the Holy Spirit. What may be known about the Holy Spirit through the revelation that we have in the Bible? First, the Holy Spirit is called God. In the Old Testament, He is identified as Yahweh. That's the four letters is the grammaton, the tetragrammaton, meaning the four letters, consonants, that reference the divine covenant name of God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. The name was so sacred that the scribes would not even insert the vowels. So today we have the tetragrammaton, which is translated Lord in caps, capital letters throughout the Old Testament. But it's also referenced in the name of Jesus in the New Testament, Lord, capitalized L, and the other letters are small. It's the word Kyrios, and it holds the same meaning. It has the same name as Yahweh, because it was used in the Septuagint, which is the pre-Christian Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, and throughout, the Tetragrammaton is translated Kyrios as Lord, the same title given to Jesus. So when we say, when we declare with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we're declaring that he is Yahweh, the divine covenant-keeping God. In the Old Testament, that's how he's defined. In the New Testament, Peter accuses Ananias of having lied to the Holy Spirit, which he declares is a lie against God. Acts 5, verse 3 to 5. Also, he is entirely associated with God, and every characteristic of deity belongs to the Spirit of God, as to the Father and as to the Son. The same attributes of God are predicated of the Holy Spirit. He is omnipresent, 1 Corinthians 6:19. We'll be looking at that a little bit later. He is omniscient. He searches all things, even the deep things of God, and understands them thoroughly, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Fourth, he is a person of supreme majesty. So to despise or blaspheme him is sin in the most serious form. Four, he is the one who gives us life. We heard this morning. He is the one that gives us life. John 6, 63. He inspires the scriptures, the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He teaches. He's the one who teaches us all things, John 16, 3, and he regenerates. Except unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, because he is the one who regenerates, gives us new life, infuses us with new life because of righteousness. And he is the Spirit of truth and grace, and he's especially honored by his title, Holy Spirit. None of the other members of the Godhead are honored to be called the Holy Spirit. And I wonder, why is he called the Holy Spirit? Well, someone has said, or maybe more than one, has said that it's very likely because he has made his residence within us, who by nature are not holy, we're unholy. But his nature, his holiness, in contrast to our natural condition, sets him apart as the Holy Spirit, as opposed to our spirit. Now, his titles are many. Now, although he's revealed, he has no revealed name. He doesn't have a name, but he has a multitude of titles. Here are a few of them. He is the Spirit of your Father, Matthew 10, the Spirit of God, often called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit of which he has given us, 1 John 3. He is the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. He is sometimes named simply the Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Spirit of glory, many, many titles. Now, although he has always been present at once, he's omnipresent. His omnipresence is one of his attributes from the very beginning. We noted that it's only since the day of Pentecost that he has come in a new mode, a different way. He's taken up residence. So his omnipresence is now his omniresidence. He resides in each in every believer. Now, we're going to move into a first point now. The Holy Spirit lives presently in every believer. The Holy Spirit imparts life to every believer. We're going to be looking at the life that he imparts to every believer in Romans 8, 9 to 10. We've read the verses already, but it says that you are not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that person does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, every one of us, we age and we will eventually grow old and die, unless the Lord comes first, comes before that time. But the Spirit gives life. As Job said, the Spirit gave life to me. The Almighty breathed the breath of life into me. So the Spirit gives life, but the life he's speaking of here is eternal life, and it's because of righteousness, Romans 8, 9, and 10. So the indisputable mark of a Christian is that the Holy Spirit lives in that person. And today's passage tells us that he lives in every believer. But he also says, without the Spirit of Christ, we have no part in Christ. We simply don't belong to him. We were singing this morning with the chorus, I belong to you. I belong to you. We are your, I am yours, I think that it was. I am yours, I am yours. We sang that refrain over and over again. And that's an important truth, I am yours, which we'll come to in 1 Corinthians 6:19 in a moment. So, Romans 10:10 tells us that it's how salvation by faith produces righteousness or justification, for it's with the heart that we believe and are justified or declared righteous. It begins with Abraham back in, I think it's Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. And that is the pattern that's followed throughout the Bible. Now, when we believe God, believe in him, and receive what he says, that what he promises, we too are in reception of righteousness. We become righteous in God's sight. He credits us with righteousness for faith. So God's gift of everlasting, ever-growing, ever-flourishing life to us is all because of God's imputed righteousness to us on the basis of our faith. We learned that last time, or the last Sunday of November. Second subpoint is this. The Holy Spirit implants his dominion over every believer. Implants his dominion over every believer. You might not think of that in those terms, but I think it's true. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. We'll look at that next. And Paul says here, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. I am yours. I am yours, as we were singing earlier. So you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, who believe in Jesus savingly, each of our bodies becomes one of the temples, a temple, a naos, of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Thus, our bodies become the inner sanctuary of the dwelling place of God, God the Spirit. This means that we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to God, who bought us at a price. Well, how could this be? What is meant by this claim that we are no longer our own, but we bought at a price? Well, we've learned from 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, that we are not bought with perishable things such as silver and gold from our aimless way of life inherited from our forebears, our ancestors, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That's how we're bought. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without defect. So this verse tells us what we need to know. We have received the Holy Spirit from God, first. Second, our bodies have become the temples of the now resident Holy Spirit within us. We're no longer ourselves, own ourselves, he owns us. And fourth, we've been bought at a price. And fifth, as a result of this, we have one response. Therefore, glorify God. Glorify God with your bodies. We need to understand that since the Holy Spirit lives in us, the bodies that we live in are now his dwelling place, dwelling places, his temples. This is the only place in Scripture where our individual bodies are referred to as temples. In entering the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God has entered us. That's why it says in the New Testament, the kingdom of God was within you, because the Holy Spirit is in you if you have believed entered into the kingdom of God. And we are no longer subject to ourselves. We are subject to him. He has paid the full price to change our nature, to change our destiny. And it's not with perishable items that we have been redeemed. As I said, it's with the precious blood of Christ. That's the basis on which he can live in us. Not in a nebulous way, a cloudy, unclear way. Sometimes it's very foggy. How is it possible that the Holy Spirit would live in us? But we have become his inner sanctuaries where he inhabits us, and he gets to work within us. Philippians 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good purpose. Next time we meet, we'll be looking at the second point. The Holy Spirit lives purposefully in every believer. So we'll be looking more deeply into that, the purposes for which he is at work in each one of us. But our passage today can help us with this. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, to go back to Romans 8, 9, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. We know that because he has told us. We know it on the basis of faith. It's not by sight, it's by faith that we know this and believe it. So the book of Romans tells us primarily that we live in a broken world in which the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, Romans 1:18. Often we look at Romans and there's some very high points, but it's a broken world. And our world is also many, many respects as broken. Yet because of God's gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus to everyone who believes, all are offered justification, righteousness, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is Romans 3, verses 21 to 25. He did this by presenting Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Now, because of this, there is now justification, not condemnation, to all those who are in Christ Jesus, who have believed into him. And it's through Christ Jesus that the law of the Spirit who gives life, this is now Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, the law, which is the principle of the Spirit who gives life, the Holy Spirit sets us free from the law or the principle of sin and death. We're set free. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says that, now the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, because he sets us free from the law, the principle of sin and death. God did this by sending his Son, it says in Romans 8, in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without the sinful nature, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in those who live, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, in full accord with the indwelling, living in us Spirit of God. Now, conversely, those who live or conduct their lives in sync with the sinful nature, the sinful flesh, and have their mind set on what the flesh desires, which leads to hostility toward God and an inability to submit to him or to please him in any way. But those who live, who conduct their lives in agreement with the Spirit, having their minds set on what the Spirit desires, and the result is a mind governed by the Spirit of God and productive of life and peace, Romans 5, verse 8, life and peace. So this is what precedes our passage for today. So now in Romans 8, 9, it tells us that we're not in the realm of the flesh. We are in the realm of the spirit. The term in the realm of the spirit means to be under the domination of the spirit. The term is en pneumatis. It means to be under the domination or the dominion, within the dominion of the Holy Spirit, because the kingdom of God is now within us. And the Lord is within us, and we're to be focused on him, and we're to be under his leadership and his lordship. He lives us and he reigns in us. We are not our own. We have been bought at a costly and wholly sufficient price of the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Now, once this sinks in, you know, our aim is singular. Coming back to 1 Corinthians 6:20, our aim is singular. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Glorify God with your bodies, church. Because our bodies are actually the temples of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So I'm finished now. To end up, I have just a few applications for us. The first one is to examine yourself whether or not you have the Spirit of God living in you. Well, we know that by faith. Remember, as I said in Romans 10, if we believe in our heart that God raised Christ from the dead, and we come to him in contrition, confession of sin, in repentance and faith, we pass from condemnation to justification, and we receive the righteousness of that is Christ's. And then we are able to declare with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, lives in us, and I'm under the lordship of him now. So examine whether or not you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. The remedy is clear. Number two, cultivate a mindset that is governed by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Not the flesh, producing life and peace. Romans 8:6. Cultivate a mindset that is governed by the Spirit. So what we do with our bodies is important. It needs to be governed by the Spirit. Now, the verse that precedes 1 Corinthians 6:19 that says our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit is to flee from immorality. That's the one issue that Paul was addressing. Flee from immorality. That's one way to put our minds on the things of the flesh, and it will draw us away from being under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. So cultivate that mindset of being under the governing lordship of the Spirit. Third, make it your goal to please the Holy Spirit, since you are not your own. You and I are not our own. We belong to him. He's purchased us at great price. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Fourth, your physical body is the Holy Spirit's sacred residence. Treat it as the sanctified temple that it's meant to be, in service of God. Our bodies are meant to be used for him. Our eyes, our hands, our feet, all that we are meant to be given in service to him. Fifthly and lastly, glorify God with your body, influencing others to want to know the Lord Jesus just as well as you. To glorify, doxizo, to glorify God means to persuade others to have a high opinion of someone else. To persuade others to have a high opinion of someone else. So by your words, by your actions, by the way you live, persuade others to have a very high opinion of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in you in the Spirit, through his Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your blessings, for all that you have done for us in Jesus. We ask that we would be able to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for giving us life and imputing righteousness to us and making us your own. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.